Hey everyone, and welcome back to the First Church Williamsport podcast. I am Mitch, and each week, Pastor Janet and myself are talking more in depth about the message from the previous Sunday and asking some tough questions while setting aside time to focus on God during the middle of our weeks. Now, this week, we're actually going to be talking about and defining some very Christian words. We also get into some really great conversation about what Christian faith is, and we wrap up by talking about modern day evangelism. Thank you so much for joining us. Hey everyone, and welcome back. I am Mitch Marcello, and I am joined by Pastor Janet, and we are excited to talk about a really interesting conversation today. But before we do that, Janet's going to give us a little bit of a recap of what we talked about on Sunday and read some scripture from Sunday as well.
Yeah, so we are on week two, which is Romans 3 and 4, and we're going to zero in on chapter 3, particularly verses 21 to 26, which is like a very theologically dense scripture. There's one theologian named Leon Morris has called this passage the most important paragraph ever written. That's a big statement to say that. And Martin Luther, who we mentioned last time, says this is the single greatest place in all of the Bible that explains the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Ooh.
Yeah.
Soak that in for a minute.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So there's a whole lot here. We looked at 21 to 31 on Sunday, but for our conversation, we're going to really zero in on 21 to 26. So those are the verses I want to share with you. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus.
Wow. Well, there are a lot of very Christian words in that scripture, and you'll understand more as we get through this. But I think starting off, that there are a couple of definitions that I think we should set. So first is, what is righteousness?
Yeah. So I think that's a really important question, because we bring our own connotation of righteousness. And I don't think it perfectly lines up with what Paul is meaning when he uses the word righteousness. Paul throughout Romans is making what you could call a legal argument. And so it will be helpful to us to understand what he's saying, to almost envision a courtroom. And so to envision a judge, which is God, right? And to envision a defendant and a plaintiff. So like if there was a court case, even in modern society, but also in Roman society, in which, you know, someone had a problem with someone else. And so, you know, the plaintiff and the defendant, you know, the accused and the accuser would go before the judge. And what would the judge do? The judge would decide who's not guilty, right?
Mm-hmm.
The righteousness is the person in the right, the person who is not guilty. And so we tend to think of it as being like morally good. Mm. You know, like if I'm righteous, there's like, you know, nothing wrong with me. That's not what Paul is talking about. He's talking here about being declared not guilty. And he's saying that God, as the judge, has declared these God's people, both Jew and Gentile, to be not guilty.
I was having a conversation with Michael Glazier, who's our Acts Network in college minister. And this is a little while back now, but I remember when I was in college and learning about Romans and learning about righteousness, justification, sanctification, atonement, all of these big things. One of the things that was really, really helpful for me to help me understand righteousness, as you're talking about right now, in is like an X and a Y axis, right? And so, or a graph, just a general graph. And what we oftentimes do is that we'll have like a really good day or a really good week where we're morally good, right? I helped this person bring their groceries in. I gave words of encouragement when I didn't need to. I was super patient, you know, et cetera.
I read my Bible.
I went to church. And on that graph, we're like, okay, my scale went up. I'm doing really good in the sight of God, right? And so, and then the very next day, I don't read my Bible. I get super frustrated. Fill in the blank, right? I cheat on a test or something. And then that scale goes down. And it's a constant like mental check of, is today a good day, bad day, good day, bad day, up, down, up, down, up, down. And it's exhausting.
I was just going to say that. That sounds exhausting.
It's exhausting. And eventually we're like, I can't keep up with that. Right. And then what? And so instead of that, I go to the very top of the graph. Right. And there's not lines going up and down anymore. But we come to we have faith in Christ. We believe, we give our life to Christ. And at the very top of that graph is a line that isn't going up or down. And the prayer that you love so much says there's nothing I can do that makes me, you know, that makes you love me more. There's nothing that I can do that makes you love me less, right? And that visualization that there's literally nothing is so helpful, because it gets us out of this moral rat race, right? Of constantly trying to do this, and it changes our motivation. Anyways, that was really helpful for me in a very formative time in my life early on as a Christian.
Well, I think it's helpful to have the visual. You know, most of us are visual learners. And as you mentioned, these concepts that Paul is talking about, this is theologically dense. Mm-hmm. And there's all these enormous words that we don't use in our everyday language. So to just kind of see a line, it kind of breaks it down for us. And it's like, oh, I get that.
Right.
I understand that.
So the next definition, he says the word justified. Can you give us a breakdown of the word justified or justification?
Yes. So the justified is now that you're now declared in the right standing. So when you are made righteous, mm-hmm. you are justified. Sometimes people use the just as if I'd never sinned.
Okay.
You know.
I got you.
But that, you know, that it helps you to remember
sure.
it.
Right.
But it's really closely related to the righteousness. Like if you are righteous, then you are justified in a right relationship
Great.
With God.
Now, we didn't plan on me asking this question. What is sanctification? Because that in the midst of all this, I think that's a helpful word to define. So we don't get there in that scripture, but there's this process of sanctification. What do we mean? What does that mean for us?
Yeah, and I think it's a really good question, Mitch, because Matt went there in his sermon.
Mm-hmm.
The end of his sermon did go to, it's not just about being declared not guilty. It's not just about entering into a relationship with God where we're no longer condemned. It's about living a beautiful life. That's what sanctification is. It's being made like Jesus.
Yeah, which takes time. I love the sanctification process, right?
Yes.
And that it is truly a process. As a good friend, that their word of the year is growth.
Mm.
And part of what I hear in that is sanctification.
Absolutely.
Right.
Yeah, and I think that it is helpful to us to kind of get back to your graph to think about both justification and sanctification as being works of grace. Like it's not just us doing the heavy lifting on this,
mm-hmm.
that the Holy Spirit works alongside of us and God gives us grace in order to be able to grow to become Christ-like.
Nice. Well, last word, last definition. Here we go. All right, buckle up. What is faith?
I know. You know, wouldn't you think like we should all know what faith is? That's such a tricky one in Romans. So let's start with like how we often think about faith.
Yeah.
We often think of it as totally mental, like that it is just how we think. So like that having faith, we almost use like belief as a synonym. Mm. A better synonym for us to use to understand how Paul is using faith is trust.
Mm.
And so like there are some places in the scripture where it'll be interchangeable faith or faithfulness.
Okay.
Now they're kind of interchangeable because there is a very strong behavioral component to the way Paul thinks about faith. And so the example that we see in chapter 4 is Abraham.
Yeah.
You know, and that is such a, I mean, like he spends the whole chapter talking about Abraham's faith.
So the natural question from that is why did Paul use Abraham as that example?
When you were a kid, did you learn a song about Abraham?
I did not.
You didn't!
I may have. I don't remember it.
Father Abraham has many sons.
I know that from being an adult.
Okay. So, well, for the Jewish people, Abraham is considered the father of faith, right? And so Abraham was also considered very righteous. Now, if you read scripture, you understand that he was not always morally good, right? Because you can think of a couple episodes when he lies about who his wife is. So it's not like he's a paragon of virtue. But what he does do extraordinarily well is Abraham trusts God.
Mm.
And it's just like, and probably the most, well, there's two ways in which that's so very significant. The one way, which is an extraordinary trust of God, is he trusts God with his son Isaac, right?
The if you think, Isaac, yeah.
Yes. And so when, if you think about like Genesis 22, like God says to him, sacrifice your only son, your son whom you love. And Abraham is willing to do that because he trusts God so deeply. And the other thing that we don't quite get because we're Gentiles, I mean, at least you and I are, and most of the people probably listening to this are Gentiles. We're not Jewish people. And so we're not steeped in the Jewish identity, but a huge part of the Jewish identity is circumcision.
Mm-hmm.
And so Abraham, circumcision started with Abraham. That's when that part of the law, God, the first person God told to be circumcised was Abraham, and Abraham did that. And so what's key in that is that the Jewish people always saw Abraham as righteous because Abraham was circumcised.
Hmm.
But when you go back to the scripture, and this is what Paul lifts out, if you go back to like Genesis 17, what you see is that Abraham was, his faith was credited to him as righteousness.
Hmm.
He was considered faithful and he was counted righteous before he was circumcised. It was his faith that was the key element that made Abraham righteous, not the following of the law.
That's really great. One of the conversations I had leading up to our conversation around faith, what is faith? Again, with I referenced Michael Glazer before, but we were talking and he was lifting up the example of Noah. And Noah was faithful building a boat when there was no water. There was faithfulness before this was that was needed, right? But there was that trust that you're talking about, that this is what I'm called to do, this is what I'm supposed to do. But there's also another visual that I think a lot of people are probably familiar with, but if not, I think it's really helpful, which is the chair. Which is the sermon illustration of trust. And when we talk about the gospel, but basically it goes like this. If there's a chair and I'm not sitting in it, and I'm telling everybody how great this chair is, and I'm saying that this chair will hold you up, and I'm trying to get everybody else to believe how amazing this chair is, and maybe even buy buy this chair, right? But then I myself never sit in it. Or when I do, I'm like trepidatious. I'm slowly, is it actually going to hold me up? You know, do I really believe in this? I think that's really helpful for us to think about our lives and what faith is. Do we truly have faith, trust that this chair is going to hold me up, or am I just telling people that it could hold me up if I ever decided to sit down? They're two different things, right?
They absolutely are. And last week when we were talking about powerlessness, I think that I made the point that it is important for us to not generalize about that and just say, I feel powerless, but to identify a particular part of our life or area in our life where we feel powerless. I think the same is true for faith in a very different way, is that the kind of faith that you're describing, that you trust the chair, that you're willing to sit in the chair without shaking, that doesn't come generalized about our life. That comes with a specific incident or encounter. We learn that step by step. And I think the way for us to grow in our faith is to identify what is the one decision or the one area in which I need to trust God, and then work on that.
Yeah. Well, I referenced part of my story last week, and the very first time that I can remember doing that in my life was the decision to go to WyoTech. When I started campus ministry, I remember very specifically, I have no idea why I'm doing this other than I believe God's called me to this. It didn't make financial sense. I went to live on a farm. I was a musician and a dancer ministering to mechanics. It didn't make sense. And yet it made perfect sense. And it was a very real moment for me to say, well, okay, God, here we go. And that will stick with me for the rest of my life. So thanks for reminding me of that moment in my life. I don't know if you have an example of that in yours.
Well, actually, the first one that comes to my mind is you mentioned a benediction that I often give about that there's nothing you can do to make God love you more, and there's nothing you can do to make God love you less. And that became really meaningful to me when I was leading Celebrate Recovery. And that was another example of a ministry that didn't seem to make any sense. Like, I had no experience with the recovery community. And so I was so concerned about how would I be able to connect with the people with whom I would be ministering. And yet that turned out to be such an amazing blessing to me. And I learned so much that it was kind of another one of those examples of it doesn't make sense on the exterior, but yet God is working in ways that it turns out to be beautiful.
That is beautiful. Well, I want to go back to a comment you made, which it may challenges our Western theology, our Western expression of Christianity, which is that faith and our intellectualization are not, or belief, are not the same thing. Can you tell us a little bit more, talk a little bit more about what you mean by that and why that can be so difficult for us to really take to heart?
Yeah. Well, first, let me just give a caveat that I don't mean that there's no intellectual component of faith. Jesus said that we are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and that includes your mind. I happen to be a person who, when I do strengths finders, my number two strength is learner. So, like, loving God with my mind is just really, it really connects for me. But that's not faith. You know, faith is trusting God with my life. Faith is allowing God to shape how I view the world and how I encounter the world, rather than to allow the culture around me to shape that, to be, you know, different from the culture. Faith is a behavioral as well as it is cognitive.
That's really helpful. Thanks. Well, if I can, I know we're already getting to time, but I did want to talk a little bit about what it means today to come to faith. What does that begin to look like? And I know this is an entire episode or three in and amongst itself. But what does that really begin to look like? Especially, we've talked about Romans 8 during part of one of our conversations, but can you at least get us started in the direction of thinking about what does this mean for someone, adult, to come to faith in today's day and age?
Yeah, well, I don't think I'm an expert on that. So I think it's a really important question for us, though, because I think that a lot of the ways in which maybe I might have come to faith would not be the same ways in which will be the most impactful for people now. Like, our culture has just changed so much. But still, when we look at what's in Romans 3, we still see that there is just this power of the gospel that we talked about last time, and that there is this way in which God offers us righteousness by faith. So the question is that you're asking, and I almost want to throw it back to you know, of like, how do we connect with people in a way that allows them to trust?
Right.
Because trust has been broken in a lot of ways.
Yeah. Well, the one of the helpful elements or sayings, thoughts, I should say, one of the helpful thoughts that has been offered to me about modern day evangelism, if that's what we're really talking about, is that at least in American culture, it's less of a question of evangelism, but it's more of a question of re-evangelism. That there's this narrative, at least when I was growing up, a narrative of missionaries going and sharing the good news with people that have never heard it in their entire life. And I want to be clear, I believe that does exist, and I know, we know statistically that that is increasing in our culture. So I don't want to say it doesn't exist. However, what is also true in that is that a lot of people have been exposed to some variation, some version of the gospel and the church in one way, shape, or form in America, which provides benefits and it provides challenges when individuals have walked into churches and said, I don't think that that's for me. If that's what faith is, or if that's what Christianity is, I'm not so sure. And so how we respond to that, one of the most primary ways that we share faith or help people encounter the gospel is exactly what you were saying, is being very intentional about creating spaces where people feel safe and people feel heard and valued and trust, going back to last week, that we can build deep relationships with individuals where people aren't targets. They're not just another number and not another way to say this is one person out of 321 that have shown up to this event. That's not what this is about. This is about building meaningful, deep relationships, just as Jesus spent his time building deep and meaningful relationships with his disciples. We have been encouraged and commanded to go and build relationships in the same way, to live life with individuals so that when we share this gospel, when we share the good news, we have earned the right to speak into people's lives. Mm-hmm. And so it's less about throwing out random or like large mass production things. And it's more about being there, showing compassion, living with, crying, laughing, eating with, and living life with people. So that, again, that's my perspective.
Yeah. And I think as you describe that there is an element to that that is very individualized. Mm. And relational, and it's not a recipe.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's not a formula of, I think sometimes people worry, like, you know, do I need to pray these exact words for this to work? And the gospel is so much bigger than that.
Mm.
It meets us where we're at, and it's not a formula.
Right. Yeah, and yes. And so, thank you for that part of the conversation. I wish we had more time to talk about it. And again, just like last week, if you have thoughts or questions, feel free to email either Janet or myself. Final question, I guess, for you, Janet, is how does this conversation or how does this this scripture and these thoughts, how does this start to impact your life personally?
I think for me, what it really causes me to think about is how do I share the gospel in a way that other people hear it as good news, in a way that it is not, like you said, a target, in a way that is culturally relevant? How do I share something that has changed my life and been such a positive thing in my life? How do I help other people see that? Just thinking about faith and these big words, you know, righteousness, how is it not a guilt trip for people, but it's good news.
That's really good. Well,
how about you?
Yeah, great. Thanks for asking. I think for me, there, even listening to myself, there's a time commitment to be compassionate, to enter in with individuals, to live life with people. And I know that we've talked a lot about Henry Nouwen in the past, and about how community is a form of spiritual discipleship, right? Or spiritual discipline. And that challenge to me of being willing to enter into those spaces and to sit in those places, to listen and to love and to serve and offer myself as a way to exemplify and share the good news with people is a real challenge, because our lives get busy. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of things vying for our attention. Mm-hmm. And in asking myself, well, how much am I willing to do that and do that well?
Right.
Yeah.
Good.
Well, as we close, Janet, would you be willing to offer a word of prayer?
I would love to. I invite you to pray with us. Gracious God, we give you thanks for good news. And God, we pray that you will just help us to understand what steps each one of us can take to be a person of faith, to trust in you, to not just believe in you with our mind, but God, to offer our lives to you. And so God, help us to do that as individuals, but also God, help us to live a life that is compelling and appealing, so that your gospel can spread and so that other people can come to know you. It's in Jesus' name we pray together. Amen.
Amen. Hey, thanks for tuning into this conversation. Our hosts, again, are me, Mitch Marcello, and Janet Durwachter. Our editor is Katie Conrad. And if you want to hear the full message that we discuss, you can find them on our anchor.fm or YouTube channel. You can learn more about First Church by checking out our website, downloading our app, or following us on Facebook and Instagram by searching @First Church Williamsport. Thanks so much. Have a blessed day.